Scriptures, Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13. This passage is part of a series here in chapter 8 where Jesus is involved in healing. Verse 5 says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are present with us through your word. Your word has the power to heal, to make whole, to save. Give us the faith we need to hear and receive your word now and its healing power into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During all of his years in the military, he had worked his way up in the ranks. By now, as a centurion, he was part of the backbone of the Roman army, charged with discipline. Not though that there weren't days when he thought about the possibility of retirement, but he also thought many times that there might still be ample opportunities for further advancement and accomplishment. Presently, he was in charge of about 80 troops. The next step up would be to lead a cohort of about 480 soldiers, and who knows, maybe even commanding a legion, around 5,000 soldiers, wasn't beyond the realm of possibility if he stuck with it and maintained his current level of performance. After all, there were a few of his superiors who had made sort of indirect comments that he might eventually be up for another promotion. But there was more, we learned, to this soldier than just the medals on his chest and the respectable wage that he was getting as a centurion. He had already been through a lot in his military career and had seen and experienced a lot, especially on the battlefield itself. He knew combat and violence in his own experience. He hadn't gotten to where he was in life by taking the safe route or the easy route. He had seen fellow soldiers killed and maimed on the battlefield. He had witnessed incredible acts of bravery and sacrifice and courage. He had witnessed the brutality against the innocent. He had watched the horrors of collateral damage. He had faced terrible and terrifying situations that called for split-second decisions in the midst of confusion and moral chaos and complexity. It's no wonder then that there were lots of sleepless nights for this centurion as he relived the violence and heard again the cries and screams of warfare. And don't forget about the people in his household as well. They felt it too, those who were with him. They lived with these effects of what this soldier had been through, and you have to take all of that and add to it the fact that in addition to his work as a centurion, he was involved in other kinds of things like general policing, customs work, supervising crucifixions, these kinds of things. And you begin to see that warfare and violence, their human toll was just as awful in the first century as it is in the 21st century as well. This Wednesday is Veterans Day, a day to remember and honor and give thanks for those who have served and are still serving in our nation's armed forces. And it's important, I think, that the church speak into this occasion, especially because of the church's resources when it comes to Christian practices and traditions and resources that we can bring to bear on the lives of our veterans. It's so important that this coming Wednesday be more than an opportunity than just a chance to get a good deal on a mattress or a refrigerator or something else that's advertised as part of the Veterans Day sale. Much greater things are at stake, including the spiritual and emotional lives of our veterans and their families as well. We have more and more veterans now returning from Iraq and Afghanistan, and that means that the need for care and healing increases, especially those who are suffering from combat trauma. It wasn't really officially, I guess, designated or labeled as such, PTSD, until 1980, but it's a condition that we've continued to research, understand, and treat. And we know that even after that life-threatening event or danger, whatever it is, has passed, the effects of that experience are still with those who went through them and who continue to react and suffer. Symptoms like troubling memories, nightmares, hypervigilance, anxiety, depression, emotional detachment, avoidance of crowds, and those kinds of symptoms often lead into substance abuse, chronic unemployment, homelessness. What's more, the impact of this trauma isn't just felt, as I noted a few minutes ago, by the veterans themselves, but by their families. Marriages get strained and sometimes fail. Children and others in the extended family feel the effects of it too. And another enormous concern these days is the increasing rate of military suicide. The suicide rate among those who have PTSD is twice the national average. Veterans, we're told, currently commit 1/5 of all suicides in the United States at a rate of about 8,000 suicides per year. Now, you take all of these symptoms and statistics and you try to pull them together, and it begins to give us a sobering reminder of how war devastates lives in so many ways, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. And in the midst of this kind of human suffering, I think you'd affirm with me here today that the church as a whole and Christians as individuals can be a living embodiment of Jesus' healing presence in the lives of others. A living embodiment of Jesus' healing, restorative presence in the lives of our veterans. Today's scripture passage is a good example of how Jesus' own life and ministry often brought him into contact with and interaction with and engagement with soldiers. In this case, the centurion who's seeking healing, not so much for himself, but for someone in his household, a servant in his household. And note that in our scripture passage, Jesus' initial response is hesitation. What doesn't really come across sometimes in the NIV and some other translations is that Jesus' reaction to the centurion's request is more of a question than a statement. I should come and heal him? Jesus answers. It's probably a more accurate way of capturing Jesus' reluctance. And I say reluctance because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is portrayed as a very Jewish Messiah sent first and foremost to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And never in Matthew's gospel do we see Jesus entering a Gentile household, and in this case as well. But notice too that the centurion doesn't let Jesus' own hesitation deter him or put him off. In fact, he takes Jesus' reluctance as a test of faith, which he passes with flying colors, we're told. He explains that it's not necessary for Jesus to actually enter his house, but if Jesus will just speak the word, even from a distance, the servant will be healed. Now, isn't this interesting how a military officer, the centurion, has plenty of experience with the power of a command in his own life, whether in the field among his troops or maybe at home among his own household and giving instructions to his servants. The centurion knows what can be accomplished by a simple command given by somebody who's in authority. And he looks at Jesus and he sees in him the authority of God. That Jesus somehow bears the very authority of God over disease, and thus he has confidence that Jesus has the God-given power to heal, to restore, even from a distance. Now that, says Jesus, is incredible, astonishing faith. I haven't seen this kind of faith, he says, among many of my own spiritual kin and religious tradition, he says, the people of Israel. Here's a centurion, a Gentile, who many faithful Jewish folks would have regarded as an outsider, the enemy, someone of cruel, self-servicing purposes. And yet in Jesus' eyes, this outsider is a model of faith. And he's also a sign of things to come, because the centurion's confidence that Jesus is carrying out God's strategy for victory points, we're told, to that day when God's mission of reconciliation and healing is finally complete, and all those who are in Christ will share in that celebration. The centurion sees the very power of God in Jesus. And I think that today's story of one soldier's faith here in our text reminds us that the church, we as individual Christians and congregation as a whole, are sent in part to be an advance sign of the completion of God's mission of redemption and reconciliation and restoration. And the way that we as God's people, I think, respond to the lives and experiences of our veterans is one of the ways that we're given to participate in God's work of healing and mercy and restoration in the midst of brokenness. One of the ways that we can participate in God's way of bringing life out of death, good out of evil, wholeness out of brokenness. And we know perhaps from our experience in our own lives or interaction with other veterans that brokenness can take many different kinds of forms. Sometimes it's physical, a lost limb, burns, brain injuries, chronic pain, the other physical scars caused by the violence of combat. And then there are the other kinds of wounds like emotional, spiritual, psychological, that are sometimes harder to pinpoint and sometimes even more difficult to treat too. That's partly because of the chaotic, complex, confusing often circumstances that soldiers face in the midst of combat, where split-second decisions have to be made and actions have to be taken. I came across one Vietnam veteran who put it this way: the reality of warfare is that given enough time in combat, most soldiers will be faced with moral choices that will take a lifetime to untangle. And he goes on to talk about how the church often does a poor job of engaging in the atrocities of war and helping soldiers try to work through the fear and sometimes the sense of guilt or shame that comes from what many of them have had to wrestle with after they came back home, and often wrestled with for years. He goes on to say, I believe we Christians do not want to be soiled by the brutality of the battlefield, even though we are forced to confront our own involvement in the war as we pay taxes, vote, watch television, and occasionally have firsthand contact with the survivors of combat. There is enough blood for all of our hands. It's important that we be alert to and sensitive to and responsive to the moral and spiritual complexity of experiences that soldiers go through and that veterans bear in the years as they go ahead. But it's also important that I think that we recognize the enormous sacrifices that they and their families make. The example they set for us in many ways about discipline, teamwork, a common mission, a common goal, providing us with an example of solidarity, cohesion, a mutual support toward a common mission. Their lives often have so much to teach us about rebuilding, recovering, gaining restoration in life, these kinds of things. Now, like I've already noted, the church, I believe, has a unique role to play in this kind of restoration and recovery and healing. We see in today's scripture passage that where Jesus is present, his word is present. We see that in our text today. We could flip it around as well. Where Jesus' word is present, Jesus is present. And where Jesus is present, the power of God is present. The power of God to redeem and restore. The power of God to reconcile and to make new. The power of God, we're told, to heal and to save. And there are all kinds of ways that we as individual Christians and as congregations can be the healing presence of Christ in the lives of veterans and in their families. We're a small congregation, which just means that numerically we won't be as likely to have as many veterans in our church as lots of other larger congregations might have. But that doesn't mean that there aren't ways that we can engage veterans and sort of come alongside them in their own journey of step by step seeking healing and recovery and restoration. And lots of you, perhaps even beyond the life of our own congregation, you know, are connected to and engage with veterans in your family, your extended family, in your schools, at your workplace, in the marketplace, in your neighborhood, other places where our lives take us. One of the things that you and I can do to help veterans is help veterans connect with other veterans, because no one knows veterans and understands veterans better than veterans in their own experience. It could help connect veterans to the VA. I know that we've heard many of the stories about the problems and the issues with the Veterans Administration, but even as those need attention and need to be addressed and corrected, doesn't mean that there aren't also a lot of good things that the Veterans Administration is doing for the lives of soldiers and for their families. We need to keep that in the picture as well. Where there's receptiveness, you might have the opportunity to refer or recommend a veteran to a counselor or a therapist who can help them with some of their needs and circumstances. You can help veterans find jobs or opportunities in addition to jobs where they can use their skills, their experience, their gifts toward common work as well. We can demonstrate our care for veterans through cards, phone calls, visits, care packages, other kinds of basic things that we can share with them in their lives. And I think even more directly related to the church, we can integrate veterans into the spiritual lives of our communities as we gather to worship and as we work together for the things of God's kingdom and for the promotion of the gospel. It's not just about what the church has to offer to veterans. That's part of it. It's also about what veterans have to offer the church with their gifts and their skills and their experience, especially when it comes to helping the church think about the ways that it thinks about and speaks about war and combat and these kinds of issues in our world and in our lives. And I think that in addition to all the kinds of specific practical things that I've mentioned, the church can be a healing presence in the lives of veterans through the gifts that are very unique to the life of the church, like listening, prayer, scripture. We need to give veterans space to talk. or not to talk if they don't want to, about the kinds of experiences they've had, the full range of their experiences, even when what they have to say is hard for us because it's uncomfortable, it's painful, it's shocking to us. We need to give them space to talk or not to talk. We need to be attentive to them and responsive to them as they wrestle with the wounds, physical, spiritual, emotional, etc., of war and the things that they bear. You need to let them know that you're praying for them, that you keep them in prayer, and that God, who is gracious toward us in Christ, that you're praying for them, and the God who hears our cries for grace still speaks into their lives, still speaks into our lives, primarily through the preaching and teaching of his word. And that includes scripture passages which are often hard or difficult for us that deal with issues of war or lament or the complexity or mystery of God's purposes and plans, those kinds of scripture passages as well. It's important to remember, though, that as we do all these kinds of things, we do them within the Bible's overarching big story of forgiveness and reconciliation and peace in hearts and minds, between people, between nations, that big story that the Bible is telling us. And as the veterans move small step by small step toward a place of healing, they need the church's word of reconciliation and hope to help them try to continue to live into what is God's place and purpose for me in the world and in people's lives. What is God's plans and purposes for me? Our responsibility as Christians to help veterans continue to try to live into and grow into their place in God's plans and purposes. You and I have a crucial part to play in that work of recovery and restoration. I like the way that Caitlin Beatty has put it, and I'll close with this when she writes, at the family picnic, in the fellowship hall, at the communion table, we are ever in the midst of the walking wounded. Listen to that again. At the family picnic, in the fellowship hall, at the communion table, we are ever in the midst of the walking wounded. But wounds that are seen have a better chance of healing than wounds that are hidden. May we stay with veterans long enough to see, to suffer alongside them, and to serve. Let us pray.